The title of this workshop, I think, is How to Deal with Current Cults and False Teaching. As I was thinking about some remarks I felt I should make at the beginning of this, this may sound a bit strange, but I don't think this is going to be a pleasant workshop for you. I think you'll probably leave here feeling a little bit down. And the reason I say that is this has not been a fun workshop for me to prepare. And I'm not saying it just because, you know, I don't like to prepare workshops. But, and I hope that I don't have to do very many workshops like this. As I was preparing this study and thinking about the things that we should get into, I felt like there was a thick fog in front of me that I just somehow couldn't slice through. I really didn't understand what was at the root of all the variety of contemporary cults and the occult world and the false teaching and the things that people were getting into today. And there was just somehow, it wouldn't come clear. And finally, recently, as I was reading some material on this, it suddenly became clear to me that this workshop, perhaps more than some others, was an attempt to expose the enemy. And I don't think that he likes to be exposed. And if we were to just stay on safe ground and not to think about some of the things that he has going in the world today, we perhaps would have a little more of a normal feeling for the workshop. But I just want to say that by way of introduction, because I really feel that this is an attempt to expose the enemy and what he's doing and the variety of things that he has going in the world today. And for that reason, why I feel that we do need to pause and ask the Lord to protect us and to help us to have his view of things, of false teaching, and have his protection so that these things don't leave us discouraged and defeated. We are involved in a spiritual conflict, and we're going to be talking about the enemy and about his activities this morning. So would you bow with me, and we'll just pray and especially ask the Lord to secure us in this hour. Father, we know of your word, which says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I sense that in the next hour or so, we'll probably have newly awakened in us an awareness of the enemy and of his tactics and of the evil that he is spreading throughout the world. And we want to pray, Father, that you would surround us with your love and with your Holy Spirit, with your protection, and with your wisdom, that we would not go away with a sense of fear or a sense of foreboding, but that we might, realizing what the enemy is doing, might place renewed confidence in Christ and be newly thankful for what you're doing in our lives. And I pray that you would cause things to go well during this hour. And we just pray that in these areas, Lord, you would not allow Satan to have an advantage, but that you would cause us to learn and place greater faith in you. And so we do thank you for your eternal love, for the battles you fight of which we're not aware, and for the protection you've given in many an instance that we did not even know about. And we just renew our commitment to you and our rest in you. In Christ's name, amen. There's a lot of things that you may be running into on your campus or your base. And when we come to the matter of cults and false teaching, why, there is such a mushrooming of that today, it's almost impossible for us to deal with it all. I've picked out several areas which I've just written down on the board here things that people are getting involved in today in an increasing way. We have meditation and yoga, various forms of Buddhism, the I Ching, Zen, Scientology, Hare Krishna, various gurus, Swamis, the Maharaji, the Mahababa. There's all sorts of men coming out of the East from India who are going through the country and gathering a following and proposing that they have enlightenment to give to people. They're leading the way to peace for all mankind. The divine light, drugs, of course, we're probably most familiar with. There's a renewed interest in astrology and spiritism, Satan worship, witchcraft, parapsychology, magic, just a host of things which young people are being exposed to more and more today and are getting involved in. And I would like to just look at a couple of things, statements that I've picked up here of what some of these various people are proposing. For example, just a couple of statements by one of the gurus from the East, and he calls himself Yogi Bhajan, and it's the yoga of awareness. He says, God is vibration. The divinity in you is the control of the breath. Breath is the tender charge of the divine through which God realization can be achieved, through which the voltage of a person can be increased to make him bright and high. Another man, Swami Sachinawa, he says, the hour before the dawn is the blackest time of night. A great change has already begun. We are living now amongst violence and confusion, but we're on the brink of a great age of spirituality. Whenever we take a young plant from its nursery and replant it somewhere, the plant withers. Many of the leaves fall, but that doesn't mean it's dying. Till it gets rooted, the plant must shake and tremble. But it must face that shaking and overcome it because it can't come to full growth in the nursery. Young people today are being transplanted into another area altogether, and so we see the shaking. We see it all over the world, but I see a very bright future. Slowly we are getting rerooted in the right places with the right ideas. Consciousness is everywhere expanding, and America is going to lead the way. It's time for the West to show the East. There is great peace and love here. We can spread this peace everywhere, all over the world. The West has realized the superficiality of material life. The West is crying for true knowledge and is getting it. I have a great hope. There is a great awakening. The whole world is going to enjoy the peace through you people. Day by day I see it progressing. All these calamities, all these wars will come to an end, and we all will soon be enjoying the bliss of that peaceful sunshine, no doubt. Here's a man who is a teacher and practicer of a certain type of yoga. And, you know, the promises that they give and the words that they use are things that have a strong appeal to young people today. And it looks like there are some answers here. I think as we think back on just the progress or the progression of thinking over the last few decades, we know that until maybe about 5 or 6 years ago, it seemed like science prevailed in human thought. And there was a distrust of the supernatural and a suspicion that this was just simply a figment of people's imagination and that science really had the answers, that was what was solid and could be trusted and founded upon. Well, things are changing. And at somewhere about the mid-60s, there came a blossoming of new ideas, new religions, an awakening of all this stuff we see right here. And young people are really becoming involved in it in a growing way. And this stuff is anything but scientific in its foundations. It's seeking to draw on powers that are beyond ourselves. And I think that we see that people who looked for security and answers in science and in just in looking to what man could do and man could produce in his materialistic world found that that was dissatisfaction, that it was empty, and it left them with no hope. And so turning from that, I think we are beginning to see a new change in which people are now reaching out for some new powers that they don't understand. They're trying to delve within themselves and come up with realizations and understandings and peaceful thoughts that science did not offer. And so we are in a generation which has seen a marked change. And there are appearing many places in the world religious leaders who are propounding that they themselves, or that they and their religion or their particular a teaching can bring us, can bring mankind to the peace and the happiness and the security that he wants. And their followings are increasing. I think that one point that we should just perhaps look at is that this is something that Jesus predicted. And if you would turn to Matthew chapter 24, we might just look at a few verses and see how Christ describes the last times. Now, I don't pretend to have Matthew 24 figured out exactly as to which is referring to what times and so forth, but there are several statements in here in which Christ describes the last times. Matthew 24 and verse 5, starting with verse 4, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." People are going to come and say, "I am the Christ," and many people are going to be deceived. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Verse 11, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Then down in verse 23, "If any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not. For there shall also arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, 'He is in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall all the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, here Christ, speaking of the end times, talks about the rise of many false prophets. And I don't know how near we are to the return of Christ, but there does seem to be significant evidence that there are scores of people who are proclaiming to be either directly reincarnations of Christ, or to be Christ coming back, or to be the Christ for our day. And they are trying to identify all that he said with themselves and to wrap it up in their teaching and say, "Now do this and follow this teaching and you'll get to peace of mind." So I think that it's significant for us to realize that this flowering and mushrooming of false teachers is something that Jesus predicted. There's a pattern that I think that we've seen a lot of young people go through today, in which they, being dissatisfied with their materialistic, godless world, they began to search for something that provide meaning. And within the last, say, 8 or 10 years, why we've seen a lot of people get into drugs. But you'll find that not often do people stick with that, but they go into other things from drugs. And I'd like to just read a few excerpts from the testimony of one man who I feel has really journeyed deeply into some strange things, so that you might just be aware of what people are thinking and how they arrive at this this condition. This is the testimony of a Dr. Richard Alpert, who was at one time a instructor at Harvard. This is just basically a personal testimony. He says, in 1961, I was at the highest point of my academic career. I had just returned from being a visiting professor at the University of California at Berkeley. I had an apartment in Cambridge that was filled with antiques. I gave charming dinner parties. I had a Mercedes-Benz, Triumph 500cc motorcycle, a Cessna 172, an MG sports car, a sailboat, and a bicycle. He said, in 1955, I had started doing regular therapy, and my first therapy patient turned me on to pot. I had not smoked regularly after that, but only sporadically, because I was still a heavy drinker. So he describes how he first got into, you know, into a little bit of drugs. Well, he says, then he reached a point of dissatisfaction. And he found, he said, here I was sitting with the boys of the first team in cognitive psychology, personality psychology, developmental psychology. In the midst of these, I felt here were men and women who themselves were not highly evolved human beings. Their own lives were not fulfilled. There was not enough human beauty, human fulfillment, or contentment. I worked hard, and the keys of the kingdom were handed to me. I was being promised all of it. I felt I had to go into whatever the inner circle meant. But he says the whole thing was empty. It was not honest enough. There was a slight panic in me that I was going to spend the next 40 of the years not knowing, and that apparently that was par for the course. So he describes a period of disillusionment, and Then he ran into a friend named Tim Leary. And so with Tim, he got into taking of some stronger drugs. And he described some of the attitudes that he went through while taking these drugs. He saw, while he was under this first trip, he saw himself appearing in various stages of his life. And he said, then I saw that the figure became in me that which was Richard Alpertness, that is my basic identity that had always been Richard. He said, sweat broke out on my forehead. I wasn't sure that I could go without being Richard Alpert. Did that mean I'd have amnesia? What was this drug doing to me? Who am I? He says, as I looked down to my legs for reassurance, I could see nothing below the kneecaps. And slowly, now to my horror, I saw the progressive disappearance of limbs and then torso, until all I could see with my eyes open was the couch on which I had sat. A scream formed in my throat, and I felt that I must be dying, since there was nothing in my universe that led me to believe in life after leaving the body. Doing without professorness or loverness or without Richard Alpertness, okay, but I do need a body. Well, he says, I began to... The panic mounted, my mouth became dry. I don't know, an intimate voice said very quietly. And another which seemed rather funny, considering how distraught I was. But who's minding? When I could finally focus on the question, I realized that although everything by which I knew myself, even my body and this life itself, was gone, still I was fully aware. Not only that, but this aware I was watching the entire drama, including the panic, with calm compassion. Instantly, with this recognition, I felt a new kind of calmness, one of profundity never experienced before. I just found that I, the scanning device, the point, the essence, a place where I existed independent of social and physical identity, and something else that I knew, I really knew. It was wise rather than just knowledgeable. It was a voice inside that spoke truth. Well, he goes on to talk about some of the things he did. But under the influence of the drugs, he felt like he came to some sort of new awareness of who he was. And he had something that he hung on to for a while. Well, he continued to do drugs. But then he says, in those few years, we had gotten over the feeling that one experience was going to make you enlightened forever. And for 5 years, I dealt with the matter of coming down. The coming down matter is what led me to the next chapter of the drama. After 6 years, I realized that no matter how ingenious my experimental designs was and how high I got, I came down. It was a terrible, frustrating experience, as if you came into the kingdom of heaven and you saw how it was, and you felt these new states of awareness, and then you got thrown out. And after 200 or 300 times of this, I began to get an extraordinary kind of depression that whatever I knew, it was still not enough. Well, what he did was took a trip to India with some friends, and while there, he tried his LSD on a number of Buddhist teachers and to see what they thought about it. And one Buddhist Lama said, it gave me a headache. Someone else said, it's good, but not as good as meditation. Someone else said, where can I get some more? And then he ran into an American who'd been there for some time, traveling around. And this fellow, he found, was a very impressive person. And he really felt that he had found a guy who somehow knew. And he's looking for some answer which he can know what he is. And he takes him to one of these gurus, and the thing that the guru does for him is he explains to him, or he tells him of a dream that he had the previous night. And when this happens, well, let me just describe his experience here is when he has this little situation take place. His dream had, or his thoughts the previous night had involved the death of his mother. And so they go up and he finds this little man in 60 or 70 sitting with a blanket around him in a very lovely valley. He says, you were out under the stars last night. Uh-huh. You were thinking about your mother. Wow, I thought that's pretty good. I never mentioned that to anybody. She died last year. Uh-huh. She got very big in the stomach before she died. Yes. He leaned back and closed his eyes and said, spleen. She died of spleen. Well, what happened at that moment, I can't really put into words. He looked at me in a certain way, and at that moment, two things happened. It seemed simultaneously. The first thing was happened to my mind raced faster and faster to try and understand what was going on. I went through every super CIA paranoia I've ever had. Who is he? What does he represent? Where's the button he pushes and where the file appears? And why have they brought me here? None of it would gel. It was too impossible that this could have happened this way. The guy I was with didn't know all the stuff, and I was a tourist in a car. The whole thing was just too far out. My mind went faster and faster. But neither of these applied in this situation. My mind went faster and faster, and then it felt like what happens when a computer is fed an insoluble problem. The bell rings, the red light goes on, the machine stops. I needed something to get closure on the rational level, and there wasn't anything. There wasn't a place to hide. At the same moment, I felt this extreme violent pain in my chest and tremendous wrenching feeling, and I started to cry. And I cried and I cried and I cried. And it wasn't happy, and I wasn't sad. It was not that kind of crying. The only thing I could say was it felt like I was home, like the journey was over, like I had finished. And then he goes on and describes how that simple experience, where one man could simply predict or could just recall some thought process he had had the previous night, convinced him that this man was worth giving his life to. And so he committed his life to the teaching of this guru for some time. And the end of the time, he describes, he says, well, now, although I'm a beginner on the path, I've returned to the West for a time to work out my karma or unfulfilled commitment. Part of this commitment is to share what I've learned with those of you who are on a similar journey. One can share a message of telling our love stories I have just done, or teaching methods of yoga, or singing, or making love. Each of us finds his own unique vehicle for sharing with others his bit of wisdom. For me, this story is but a vehicle for sharing with you the true message, the living faith in what is possible. Now, I did not read that to you to encourage you, but to give you a sense of where people are going when they get into deeper and deeper into this, into the Eastern religion or into some sort of an occult experience. It finally comes to the place where they experience some power greater than themselves. and they say, this is it. This is what I've been looking for, and they commit themselves to it. But it's a process of deeper and deeper disillusionment, and I think that we find that as we, as people are turning from, say, from scientific thought many times to the drugs, and they find disillusionment there, and they turn to magic, or they turn to witchcraft, or spiritism, or anything which will give them an experience which is greater than the powers that they know. And they say, this is it, now I know. But again, it leads to more disillusionment and to nowhere. And I would maybe just sort of break these things down here, kind of like that. And this man's experience after the drugs led him into to the Eastern religions and to committing himself to a man who could simply tell him what his thoughts had been in previous days. And a brilliant man, not a dumb man, you know, a very brilliant, wise person in the human sense, led off to where he is, you know, under the just the oppression or the grip of some false teaching. Others are going off into this, and where they're in their efforts to commit themselves to some strange power, they become involved in spiritism and Satan worship. And this is what I would just call probably the world of the occult. The world of the occult, and this I kind of would just categorize the Eastern religions. But I really feel that we'll see that they have a common base, that all this false teaching comes from the enemy, who is preparing, you know, to is preparing the world so that there could be an outburst of his power and a demonstration of his power in which people would openly commit themselves to him. And that's the thing that I find so frightening and scary about this. Now, what I'm doing is just trying to give you a feel for where people are going in this stuff, what it's like, what are some of their realizations and thinking. I'd like us just to take up our Bibles and look at some of the answers that the Scripture gives to this whole business. If you're a bit, you know, unrooted right now and wondered, well, what's the answer to all this? Why, that's kind of the, what I want you to just sort of sense, what people are getting into and they don't know the way out. I think there are just a few conclusions that we need to come to and some things in the Scripture that we need to sort of re-root ourselves in. One conclusion I think that's obvious is that Satan is actively behind all the false teaching and the strange powers, the other than God powers that exist in our day and age. I think of 2 Corinthians 4:4, which talks about his work, and it says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan is actively behind all this activity and all this false teaching. And I think that in time, there are times when I have thought that, well, there's a lot of people are just in neutral, and then there's a few who have, you know, drifted off into the kingdom of Satan, and then there are those of us who have come into the kingdom of Christ. But the truth is that everyone is under Satan's rule until brought to Christ. Now, that's kind of a shocking statement, but I think we need to realize that. That everyone is under Satan's rule until brought to Christ. And those who are lost, it says that the God of this world has blinded their minds. Now, perhaps that would give us a little more of a a firm response to people who are teaching some ungodly teaching or teaching some way other than the Bible's way. I think you can speak with conviction that that is not only It's more than just wrong. It's also part of Satan's doctrine and Satan's desire to keep people from Christ. You, of course, recall how the Lord referred several times to this world as being Satan's world.